And we're going to see in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, Peter heals the crippled beggar. Jesus is now working through his disciples. Jesus is alive. His power is still active upon earth. And we'll see the results of Jesus' power by his miracle. In the second half of the chapter, we're going to hear Peter's second sermon. He's going to take this opportunity to preach to the crowd that was there. He's going to explain to them that the source of power and godliness, and that came from Jesus. He's going to share with the crowd the death of Jesus and his resurrection and how this man was completely healed in the name of Jesus and the future fulfillment prophecy that God foretold the Messiah's death. He's going to encourage his hearers to repent and turn to God, and the result, they will return and everything will be restored, and there's judgment to come, and then he's going to warn people. Not only the Jews, but all mankind, of the privilege and blessings they have in salvation in Christ Jesus. If you have any questions or concerns, just interrupt me because I can't see anybody. I made my side panel small so I could see my slides. With that, let's start with our first question. Why were the apostles going to the temple? And we could find that in chapter 3 and verse 1. Who would like to read that particular verse and explain why they were going to the temple?
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer.
Okay. Go ahead, Carol. Why were they going
to pray?
To pray, exactly. And when is the ninth hour?
Lee says 3 o'clock.
She's absolutely right. So we see Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And that was about 3 o'clock. And that was common for the Jewish people to do. Go pray to God. And that's an encouragement for you and I. We should always remember to keep God in our prayers. And who is carried to the temple gate every day in the second verse? Who would like to read that?
A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms of those who were entering the temple.
Okay, Carolyn, what does that verse tell you about who was carried?
A man who had been crippled all his life.
Exactly. And in chapter 3, we don't know how old he was, but if you were to jump into chapter 4, verse 22, you could see he was a little bit over 40 years old. So that's a long time. And they carried him to the gate of the temple called Beautiful. And I have a slide a little later on to show you where that particular gate is in relationship to the temple. What did the beggar do when he saw Peter and John? In verse 3. What did the beggar do when he saw Peter and John approached in verse 3. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
Who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple ask for alms?
So, Jimmy, what does that say to you? What did that verse say about?
There's a crippled man that goes to the temple steps and begs basically for money. Exactly. Well, it was silver and gold, whatever their money was, but he was there every single day and everybody knew him.
Yep, exactly. And the lame man began asking Peter and John also for money. It's interesting. He requested alms from Peter and John, just like he did every day with people passing by going into the temple. So what did Peter say to the beggar in verse 4 through 6? Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please? I don't know if the people in the auditorium can hear us.
But the people, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk."
Okay, so what did Peter say to the beggar, Carol?
He said that, "I'm not going to give you what you're expecting, but I will give you what God has given me to give you, and that's the ability to walk."
Exactly. So we see that he says, "Look at us. Put your gaze on us. Give me your attention." And then Peter goes on, as Carol had indicated, "I don't possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you." And then he uses the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Not in his powers, but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. That must have been a powerful statement to make. In what ways did the crippled man respond to Peter's words in verses 5 and verses 7 and 8? Who would like to read verse 5, please?
"And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them."
Thank you. And in that particular verse?
Well, he thought he was going to get what he was asking for, whether it was silver, gold, whatever, like Jimmy said, whatever they were giving at that time, money. That's how he made his living.
Exactly. That's how he made his living. He was begging for money or whatever they can give him. And in verse 7 and 8, "And seizing him by the hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up right and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." So we see that the lame man did the following. He began to give Peter and John attention, because Peter said, "Look at us." And now he's looking at us, expecting to receive something. "And his feet and ankles were strengthened when Peter seized him by the hand and raised him up." And here's what the lame man did. He leaped up and began to walk. He entered the temple with Peter and John. He was walking, leaping, and praising God.
Now, I have a question, Lenny.
Go ahead, Jimmy.
What gave him the faith to take his hand? He must have had his hand out for the begging, is all I can figure out. And so he already kind of had his hand out there and Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up.
That's
because
that's,
he wouldn't have faith just offhand, probably.
Right. He was the text said, he was asking for alms, probably stuck his hand out. Instead of giving him silver or gold, Peter just took his hand and raised him up. Very good observation. So what happened when the man responded to this miraculous healing in verses 8 through 10? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thank you, Di. So we see that, what does that particular scripture say about how the man responded and what happened when the man responded?
He began walking and leaping and praising God, and then they went into the temple, and all the people saw him and were amazed that what had happened.
Absolutely. So not only did the people see him healed, they saw him walking and praising God. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, he is an individual who was lame from his birth. And a lot of people, when they went into the temple to pray and they were around the temple, they saw him begging for alms, for monies. And now that he's walking with Peter and John, they were wondering what happened. They were amazed at what happened. And they were curious, wondering, and wanting to see what caused such a miracle. Now, again, just remember, it's not Peter or John who healed this individual, because Peter said it was in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk. So where were the crowd, with people in the crowd assembled in verse 11? Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement.
Okay, so Vicky, so where was the crowd in this particular verse? So when he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran to them at the so-called portico of Solomon. So they were at the portico of Solomon, which is the porch of Solomon, and they were filled with amazement. They saw this miracle performed, and they realized it wasn't the man, but it was in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Nazarene. I have a picture up on the screen where the beautiful gate is. Let me highlight that for you. Located about here. And the Solomon's porch, you could see, was this whole area here. And also this area. So when the beggar was at this particular location, the beautiful gate, many people were passing by and they saw it. And they gathered together at Solomon's porch, or the portico of Solomon. And Peter sees this opportunity to talk about Jesus. So the man was not only healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually, because now he's praising God. In Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah." That's close enough. So the beggar had joy for being healed. The beggar expressed his joy by praising and worshiping God in the temple with Peter, accompanying Peter and John. And the miracle of his healing was witnessed by many people. This miracle shows that Jesus was continuing to work through his apostles, that his name was still powerful to perform the same gracious miracles of healing, while healing that took place when he was on earth. God's miraculous gift of salvation should cause us to praise him with joy so that others will marvel at his mighty power. In Titus 3 and verse 5 and 6, can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Thank you, Carolyn. So we see it's not by our deeds that we've done in righteousness, but it's according to God's mercy and his grace, we will have the opportunity of eternal life. When God mercifully saves your soul, he doesn't do it because of anything that he sees in you. He saves you through his power, mercy, and grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast." So it's God's grace and mercy he gives us is the only way we will have eternal salvation. And can I get a volunteer to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, please?
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time."
Thank you, Faith. So we see in this particular scripture that God's great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope, and that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, at this particular point, Peter has not spoken to the crowd and also the lame man, but he was very happy that he regained his strength to walk. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "And though you have not seen him, you loved him. And though you did not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we see also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 6. Can I get a volunteer to read that particular passage, please?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love, before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption of his sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind and intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the above.
Thank you. So we see that when Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, he encourages them that it's a blessing we have in God through Jesus Christ, that we will be included as adopted sons so that we can praise and glorify God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, at this particular point, if you have received God's mercy in Jesus Christ, then you can and must tell others. And that's an admonition to you and I. It's a responsibility that we have. Your joy that comes from being saved should provide openings to tell the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Now, Peter is going to seize the opportunity here to talk to the crowd about Jesus, because this miracle that was performed on this lame man was done in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. So in this first miracle of the church, God has demonstrated, and I'm having a little difficulty with my, I can't read my screen here. Hold on a second. I don't want to do that. Okay, in this first miracle, God is demonstrating that his witnesses, the apostles, are bearing witness for him. And through his followers, the apostles, he is reaching out to save and heal the world. His followers, the apostles, are now his instruments, his emissaries, his ambassadors, his representatives, his messengers, and his witnesses to the world, lost in suffering and death, sin and shame. So, at the beginning, when Peter's preaching his second sermon, we see that the apostles are boldly going forth and sharing the message of the gospel with others. And what did Peter do in response to the gathered crowd in verse 12? Can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
Peter's comments replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? But why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we had made him one."
So what does that mean to you? What did Peter say in response to the crowd?
Well, he didn't heal them. Jesus Christ healed them. And why are they amazed? Because they saw a lot of the miracles that Jesus called them to do.
Exactly. So Peter seized this opportunity to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to the crowd. They were amazed at the miracle, and they were wondering what happened. And Peter said, "Hey, listen, I didn't do this. It was the power in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. He made him walk. And they gazed at Peter and John, and the miracle was not performed by their power, but performed in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And Peter reminded them, this Jesus is the one that healed, not me. And we see in the next question, to whom did Jesus attribute the power for healing? And that is verses 3 through 15. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised up from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses.
So he attributed the power for healing to who? Go ahead, Carol.
I didn't say anything.
Oh. So what did that verse say? He attributed the power to Jesus. And we see that power and holiness are not for men. The God of our fathers had glorified his servant Jesus. In the last half of that verse, we see that Peter is telling the crowd who was listening to him at the portico of Solomon, you disown the holy and righteous one. And they asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Who is that murderer? If you go back to the Gospels.
Barabbas.
Exactly. It's Barabbas. And you can find that reference in Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. And we won't go into that because that's not part of our study. But we see that they put you, referring to the crowd, put to death the Prince of Life. And Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead. And finally, a fact that to which we are witnesses. So Peter's reminding them what they did. And Peter and John, who were there, witnessed this. And they also witnessed not only his death, but they witnessed his resurrection and also his ascension. So now they are boldly proclaiming the word of God. So what is the significance of Jesus' name in the healing of the beggar in verse 16? Can I get a volunteer to read that one for me, please?
And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all.
Thank you, Linda. So what does that mean, this particular verse? The significance of the name of Jesus in the healing?
It is through Jesus that we are healed.
Exactly. It was based on the faith in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man, not by Peter or John, but in the name of Jesus. And the faith that comes through Jesus has given him perfect health. Again, it was not their doing. They weren't magicians. They weren't faith healers. They were invoking the name of Jesus. And Jesus healed this particular individual. And the people witnessed this. So they were there watching this miracle that Jesus performed. And he wasn't even on the earth anymore. He performed it through his apostles. So according to Peter, why did certain Jews mistreat Jesus in verse 17? Sorry. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. So they were ignorant of what the facts were.
Thank you. So they acted in ignorance, as you just said. Thank you. They didn't know what they were doing. They followed the crowd. And Peter's explaining to them, hey, look, you were there and you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did. But the rulers didn't want any part of this because Jesus was upsetting their comfort level. And verse 18, how did the Jews' ignorance further the plan of God? In verse 18. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled.
Thank you, Linda. So in that particular verse, how did this further God's plan?
Well, he planned this before.
He planned this before. And he told the Israelites before through the prophets that Christ would suffer and has thus fulfilled. Jesus would suffer fulfilling what was prophesied by the prophets. And we could go back in the Old Testament and we could go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and read that, which we do a lot of times for the Lord's Supper. And we see that Jesus, the Christ, God's suffering servant, undergone pain, undergone the cross, so that all mankind could have salvation. And his blood not only flowed forward under the New Testament time, but also backwards for those who strive to be faithful Jews, who strive to keep the law, the Mosaic law, to the best of their ability. So what was the results? What results would follow if Peter's audience responded to his message in verses 19 to 21? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus in the Christ appointed for you, when heaven must receive until, which have whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see that what happened in this particular section of scripture, how did the audience feel, and what was Peter saying to them?
It was told before time, and that Jesus died for the right way our sins. And
very good. He first says to them, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. He's given them the opportunity, since they felt so bad. Now there's a way for them to correct that, turn away from their sins so that their sins may be forgiven. We see that there's going to be times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He may send Jesus the Christ, whom the heaven must receive. And Jesus did ascend into heaven. And the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient times. So God said, Jesus is going to come down and die for your sins. He's going to ascend into heaven. And then one day he's going to return again. You have to be right in the sight of God. So how did Moses and the prophets predict the coming of Jesus? In verses 22 and 23. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
Moses said, Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from the people.
Thank you. So Moses talked about this. And what did Moses say?
There will be a prophet, and you need to pay heed to him.
Uh-huh.
Destroyed.
Exactly. So we see that the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Moses was telling the people. We find that particular reference in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. We see that Moses was talking to the people and said, look, Jehovah, Yahweh will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And that did happen. We know out of the seed of David, Jesus was born. And he died on the cross for us. And give heed to everything he says to you. Listen to him. And when Jesus was here on earth teaching, there were some people that were listening and following him, but a lot of people turned their backs on him. And every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. And if those who do not come to Jesus will miss out on the opportunity to be with him in heaven. So how did Peter offer hope to his audience in verses 24 through 26. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
So how did Peter offer his audience salvation? How did Peter offer hope to his audience?
He offered up a servant. God raised up his servant.
Exactly. God raised up his servant and he sent him to bless you by turning everyone of you from your wicked ways. But not everybody listened. And now Peter is offering the hope, offering the gospel message to these individuals listening. They observed the miracle. They were witnesses to the miracle. And now he's telling them, You were part of that crowd who crucified Jesus the Christ. And now you have an opportunity to correct that. And that is to repent from your evil ways and put on Jesus. I don't know how many people at that time came to Christ. The record does not show that. But we know that in this particular sermon of Peter's, he's not only encouraging them to become Christians, he's offering them salvation that only comes through Christ Jesus. So in Peter's second sermon, he sees the opportunity, and he was witnessing. A crowd gathered, and Peter grasped this opportunity to talk about Jesus. That's something we as Christians should do in our walk, Christian walk of life, is to use every opportunity that we have to speak about Jesus to others who do not have him in their lives. And God's power and his holiness is the source of God's power for salvation. Paul said in the first chapter of Romans, verse 16, he shared with the saints at Rome, he said, "He is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation with the qualifier to everyone who believes." And then he says, it's for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now the Jews are having this opportunity to hear the message. It's offered to them. And knowledge of Old Testament scripture, they put all the dots, if they connect all the dots, they can see that Jesus came so that their sins may be forgiven. The people marveled at this particular power, God's power, and Peter made it a fact and very clear, it's not of men. His power and holiness are not of men. God does not work miracles for men to be glorified. The power and holiness is of God's Son. And Jesus' death, he talked about in verses 13 through 15, is the ultimate sacrifice for the atonement of sins on the cross. Men delivered up God's Son. And it was not only the men of Jesus' day who put Jesus on the cross. It is every man who ever lived. No man would have done differently. We all would have crucified him. This is the very point of his death. Men denied Jesus, the Holy One and the Righteous One, even when he was innocent. Men desired Barabbas, a sinner and a murderer, even before God's servant. Just think about what you would have done back in that day when Jesus was before Pilate. What would you have said? What would you have done? Even his 12 disciples, or 11, excluding Judas, they cowered. They didn't stand up for Jesus at that time. But now they are boldly proclaiming Jesus. And men killed the Prince of Peace. Jesus was raised. And Jesus Christ's name, his name we should believe in. His name made a man perfectly sound. They witnessed that miracle. And Jesus' death, it was foretold. And the people who rejected and killed Jesus did it in ignorance. And God fulfilled the prophetic scriptures in the suffering of Jesus. Repent. Repentance is a key. And Peter is offering the crowd that. and their sins are forgiven. The Lord will send seasons of refreshing from his presence. We also see in verse 20 and 21, Jesus return, and he will restore all things, and judgment is inevitable. God predicted the coming judgment through the prophets. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we could read that. And finally, the Jews were God's people. God warns Israel. However, the warning is really to all men. For the Son of God himself has been to earth and blessed all men with the glorious message of salvation. And Peter delivered this sermon to individuals.